especially today in today's world, in today's society, especially here in America. There's you know, society and everything is pulling our families apart. And so I kind of want to look at that, and I kind of want to talk about that this morning as we kind of think about fighting for those relationships. Now, next week, just a heads up for gentlemen, children, they're out of here, but you might want to remind them. Next week is Mother's Day, all right? So make your preparation appropriately for Mother's Day and get your stuff ready for that. So I'm going to talk about fighting for a family. And then the following week, I'm going to kind of look at, you know, what about our relationships with friends? We need friendship. We need people who are going to walk with us through life. Like I said when I began the message, I had a great week, but you know what? I had a stressful week. You know, my dad had passed away, and my sister and I had to sit down with the lawyer and go over the trust and spend some time. And it's like, are we going to get along? My sister and I are going to work. Fortunately, we do. But how, we need friends to walk through. And that's why I love church, because I got people who can walk through life with me. And then I'm going to talk about the last one I'm going to deal with. We're going to talk about our relationship with God. And how do we strengthen and how do we live with that relationship with God? But today I want to talk about marriage, all right? Anybody here married? Anybody here going to get married? Anybody here been married? Anybody here? Never mind. Yeah. I want to think about marriage, but as I thought about, I wrote the message, I outlined the message, I got the message done. I usually do that on Wednesday or Thursday. This week I did it on Wednesday. And when I got done, I read over it, and it's like, wait a minute, Gary. What about singleness? You know, here's what Paul said. Now, Paul was one of the early believers. Paul was the evangelist. Paul was a church planner. He was seeking and serving and doing God's work. And this is what he says. He gives the gift of single life to some and the gift of married life to others. I want to make sure I point out, it's okay to be single, all right? There's no sin in being single. Some people are called to be single. They've never got married. I've met and talked and been around individuals who chose a single lifestyle. And biblically, there's nothing wrong with that. Some are divorcees, and some are widows. They've lost loved ones, and they're going through that loss and divorce, and there's all sorts of things. But singleness, and after I finished writing the message, I go, you know what? I didn't plan on one for this series, but maybe I need to write a message on being single. And so it's something that came to my mind. But this morning, I want to talk about marriage. I want to talk about living that married life. And I think this is a challenge, especially because I think we've kind of lost the meaning and significance of marriage today. You know, I think that's something that's kind of slipped from our thoughts and the reason for marriage, especially in our society today. And here's this verse that found in the book of Hebrews. Marriage should be honored. It's in your outline. You might want to get that out, because I want you to circle a word there. Marriage should be honored by everyone. Why don't you circle that? I want to take a moment, and I want you to think about that. Marriage should be honored by everyone. A husband and wife should keep their marriage bed pure. God will judge as guilty those who take part in sexual sin. I put that rest there because you got to honor the marriage bed. But what I wanted to talk about for a moment is we need to honor marriage. And I think society today, and I think much of the public opinion today, does not have respect and the honor for marriage that we used to have. I think there's something missing in this perspective of our marriage. You know, it's kind of like, well, it's an archaic idea. You know, marriage is, it's the old way of doing things, you know. Who needs to get married? We can just live together, you know. It's just a piece of paper. Anybody hear stuff like this? And we hear these kind of things, you know, and we talk about, you know, well, if you get married, and you know, then you can't do what you want. It's going to mess up your career. You know, it's going to limit your choices. It's going to limit your opportunities and your options, you know, and we wrestle with these kinds of things, and we talk about these kind of things. You know, 50 years ago, you know, if I go back 50 years ago, people could tell you why marriage is important. You know, I go back to the 1950s, everybody coming back from World War II and all the dynamics there. Marriage was a foundation. Marriage was that stability. They couldn't wait to get home to their husband. They couldn't wait to get that image of the American dream, you know, the white home with the white picket fence. And we had that solid family image. But over time, marriage has taken a hit. And it's kind of looked down on, and it's not appreciated. And nobody really honors, but I think they do. And we're going to talk about that this morning. And I kind of want to look at that, and I want you to think about that this morning. You know, how God has these things. And so I want to begin with giving you kind of like six reasons marriage matters. All right? Why should we care about marriage? Why should marriage matter to you and to me? And the significance of marriage and the importance of marriage and what we're going to do about marriage. And so I'm going to begin just kind of like six things right now, and then I'm going to talk about, well, how do we fight for it? But the first point right here, why marriage matters, for the connection of men and women. God created marriage for the connection of men and women. He wants us to connect with one another. He wants us to associate with one another. He's created us for that relationship and that dynamic of this. And I love how God says this. Look at what he says here in 1 Corinthians. But remember that plan, that remember in God's plan, men and women need each other. I'm a man. I'm going to tell you something. I don't only want my wife, I need my wife. And some of you guys are going to sit out there that know me, go, yes, you do. You know? I need my wife. God created us, male and female, to need one another. We need one another. There's a dynamic in us as men and women that draws us to the opposite sex. All right? And God created us male and female. Now, I want to pause a minute because I really wrestle with this message. I got some hard things to say. All right? I got some hard things to say. But the Bible says I got to say it with love. And so I've wrestled with this. Because in today's society, we have battles here when I say men and women need one another, that I need the opposite sex, that I need to connect with somebody of the opposite connect. There's a problem in our society today because we have this thing called same-sex attraction. Now, here's what I want to say. I don't want to just ignore this. I wanted to kind of throw this on the table, you know, because those are feelings. Some people have feelings called same-sex attraction. And it's not enough for me as a pastor to say, stop feeling that. It's like when you're mad for me to walk up to you and say, stop being mad. Is that going to solve the problem? You know? Stop being angry. You know? It doesn't work. These are real feelings. People have those feelings. And for me as a pastor to say, just stop it, isn't sufficient. But what I want to say is this, those are feelings. And I'm going to tell you, this is something I was sharing with you the other day. If we live our life based on feelings, we will crash and burn. And I see this as a major problem today in our world. You offended me. I was reading this article this week. Some girl went to prom in a gorgeous Chinese. Anybody know that article? This girl had a gorgeous Chinese dress on she wore to prom. Just a beautiful red dress, Chinese dress. And people responded and attacked her because it was offensive in Chinese. And that was an offense to the Chinese. And she wrote, and people just attacked her. There was a lot of people. And then what was so funny is it made the Chinese newspaper in China said they loved it. You know, but we get offended. Things happen, and we're living by our feelings. You said this. You shamed this. And what I want to say is this. When we talk about same-sex attraction, you can't live your life based on feelings. Because sooner or later, it's going to catch up with that. That's just my fear right now for America. Everybody's living on feelings, and there's going to be a day of an accountability someday. And I worry about mental health. I really do. I think we're heading down a path a mental illness that's going to be unbelievable because everything is based on feelings. You can't go to school because you hurt my feelings. You can't say that. We have freedom of speech, but you can't have freedom of speech because you offend somebody's feelings. Yeah, the light over here started flashing. So they're going to fix it. But you heard somebody. So I wanted to make sure I pointed that out as I'm talking about, because God made us male and female. He made us to connect with one another because we need that relationship. We need that connection with one another. But we can't ignore those feelings, and so we need some help, all right? So that's what I want to say. So what you need to base your life on is not feelings, because sometimes I don't feel like it. I've talked to Dan, and I think I've talked to Daryl about, you know, sometimes I got to write a message for Sunday, and I don't feel like it. Did you know that? Sometimes Wednesday rolls around or Thursday rolls around, and I know I got to preach Sunday, and I need to write a message. But, you know, I don't feel like writing a message this week. Yeah. Wouldn't you love it when I came up Sunday morning and walk out here at worship time? I just didn't feel like writing a message this week. I'm sorry. Let's go home. Some of you guys, yeah, let's go home. That's sorry. No, you can't do that, all right? You know, we can't live on feelings, live on truth. But we can't ignore feelings either. That's what I wanted to make sure I pointed out, okay? But God created us male and female. He created us to connect with one another. He created us, you know, I need my wife. I don't just want her. I need her. I'm in trouble without my wife. And I know some of you are going, yeah, we know. We've known you for 30 years, you know. And, you know, we need those relationships. We need that connection with one another. And I like the way Jesus, not Jesus, but I like the way God says it in the book of Genesis. Look what he says here. God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper, a companion. Why don't you circle that word, companion? Because we need companions. All right? We need a companion. And the scripture will be up there in a minute. But yeah, you might want to circle that word, companion. Because we need that. You know, as I thought about that, we have some in our church who have lost love, who's lost their spouse. You want to know something about losing companionship? Talk to somebody who's lost it, whether it's through death or through divorce or whatever. They've lost that companion. And talk about the hurt and the loneliness and the missing of it. You know, there's something about that companionship that you know, some of us who've been married for years, you know, we just take it for granted. But there's this companionship that's built into this that God has for us and that he wants us to experience, that God made us. And I kind of wondered, I read the story, God created man, right? He created Adam and Eve. You know, he created Adam, and then he waited a little while to create Eve. You know, and if you read the story, it's like he created all these others, and that was nothing for him. You know, sometimes guys are hard-headed. You need to know you need somebody. You know, I don't need anybody. Anybody ever heard that? You know? You hear it today. A woman doesn't need a man. You ever hear anybody say something like that? You know, or a guy, you know, I don't need a woman. I'm going to tell you, we need one another. It's God's design. It's how God put us together. It's how God formed us. There's a necessity for marriage because we need one another. Look at what it says. But God made them male and female from the beginning of creation. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. And the two are united into one. Since they're no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. Marriage is based on God. Marriage is not, well, let's see what we create in society now. You know, I'm going to tell you, government did not create marriage. Did you know that? It's not government. It's not some society. God created and established the right of marriage for a man and woman to unite and become what? One. And that's God's design. So there's a foundation for marriage. We need one another. We need that communion. The second thing I put down here is this. For the multiplication of the human race. I like this one. Somebody's giggling because they know the truth. It's called sex, okay? I'll say it. Everybody's quiet. No, he's talking about sex. God created marriage for sex. The appropriate place for marriage for sex is where? The marriage, you know, and so God created sex, and he created marriage. He created that so we can multiply and replenish earth. Is that what it says? So God created beings, Genesis 1, 27 and 28. Beings in his own image, in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and govern it. See, God created marriage, and he created us to enjoy and to appreciate one another and to fill this earth and to be, you know, and I thought about this. You know what? Out of all the commands God give us, we've done pretty good at this one. billion people in the world, okay? You know, we've done pretty good at this one. Now, we kind of mess it up a little bit because we get married, we get some of that stuff outside of marriage. But we've done pretty good with this one. You know? But God created marriage for a foundation, for us to have to come together and to populate the earth and to enjoy and appreciate one another and to share our lives. And to me, this is the oneness of marriage. This is that image of oneness for marriage. So God created marriage for our companionship. And God created marriage, male and female, to replenish the earth and to enjoy the earth. And God created marriage for that. How about this next one? For the protection of children. And again, I want to, like I did one with companionship and singleness and all of that. This one could be hurtful sometimes. Society doesn't like to recognize this. Our world, and especially in America, we want to deny these facts. I'm going to give you some facts in a minute. I'm going to give you some statistics in a minute. And we want to ignore these, and we want to dismiss them. And that we need to understand there is something about a home with a mother and father that establishes something in that home for the children that's different. And it's statistically, and I think our society, you know, it doesn't matter the home, it doesn't matter about a man and a woman being in the home, but the statistics are unbelievable. I wrote some of these things down here, that when both parents, if one of the parents is missing in the home, there's an increased chance of failure in school for a child if one of the parents isn't there. That's not me, okay? Like I said, this can be hurtful because our society tries to ignore it. We can have broken families. This is one of my complaints about the welfare system, okay? You can get welfare if you throw the man out. We can throw the man out and you can get welfare, but then it destroys the home and the kid doesn't succeed. You know? And I looked at that. It goes on. There are a greater chance with one parent in the home, there's a greater chance for substance and alcohol abuse. And again, this can be hurtful, but it's true. And there's a greater chance for that child to experience stress and depression in a home with a single parent. Now, you know, I'm not trying to beat up. I'm just saying we need to step back and see the value of marriage. Now, I grew up in a time when my parents in the 50s, how many heard something like this? You're going to stay together for the sake of the... Anybody remember those statements? It's not true today. Well, I'm just not happy. We're incompatible. And what's interesting, the statistics are amazing. A woman that lives with a man has less net worth, I got to write all this down, is more likely to be depressed, is more likely to be a victim of a crime when you live with somebody. The same thing for a man. If a man lives with a woman, he's less likely to, he's going to have less net worth. And I like this one, but if you live with your spouse, men, this is good for you. Let me give you men a hint here. If you are married and you live with your spouse, your wife, you have greater net worth, and you'll live longer and be less sick. There's a good reason for guys to get married. You want to live a long time, you get married. But we kind of push these statistics aside because, well, we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to hurt. You know, it does hurt. But sometimes we need to set out there, and maybe that old adage, stay together for the sake of the kids, is something we need to think about. Because you know what happens? You stay together for the sake of the kids. Maybe you realize it's not so bad. I'll be honest with you, you know. Sometimes Laura drives me batty. You know. Yeah, vice versa too, all right. You know, I'm sure it's more likely the other way. Some of you women know what I'm talking about. You know. But we drive each other crazy, and sometimes we just need to get over a hump. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes we just need to get past something. We need to work through something. We need to move on. But sometimes we got to do it for a reason. And I want to tell you, a good reason is for the sake of the children. And I don't care what age you are. When you get a divorce, it hurts the child no matter what age. And that's what hurts. And sometimes it's unavoidable, okay? And that's why I say I want to be compassionate, because it's a two-people thing, and you just can't always point fingers. And, you know, How do we deal with it? I think we need to be aware of it and recognize the value of it. How about this next one? I put this one. For the perfection of our character. For the perfection of our character. Oh, I didn't read a verse, did I? But you guys got the verse there. For those who fear the Lord are secure. He will be a refuge for their children. See, when we're born, we have certain characteristics. When I was born, I'm going to tell you, and it hasn't changed much, but when I was born, you know what? I was selfish. You know when I wanted to eat then. I didn't want to wait, you know. Yeah, you know, it's 2:00 in the morning and my mom had a hard day and, you know, changing my diaper and chasing me and washing the diaper. You know, they didn't have diaper, you know, Pampers back then. You had to wash those things, you know. And you had to wash those things, had to do all that work. And then it's 2:00 a.m. and I'm hungry. I'm sorry, Mom. Get up and feed me. Now, I'm not going to. Oh, she had a hard day. I'm going to let her sit. Anybody got a baby that says that to you? You know, when your baby's hungry, you know. Oh, I sold my diaper. Oh, I'll just wait. She'll change it in a few minutes. No, I want my diaper changed now. I'm hot. I'm cold. I don't even know why. I just want to cry. Anybody got babies like that? You know, we're born selfish people. Am I not right? You know, we want my best interests. I'm going to tell you one thing that'll break your selfishness. Marriage. When you get married, you can't be selfish anymore. Or at least you're going to have trouble if you do, all right? You know? And so marriage kind of perfects us. It makes us step back in ourselves and to see who we are and see who God made us to be. Am I the husband that Laura deserves? Am I the man that she deserves? You know, am I that godly man that I want for her and my friend to be? Marriage is that perfecting tool in our lives that God uses to work with us and to transform us and to change us. And marriage is that tool that God uses. Look at the scripture, Proverbs 18:1. It is selfish and stupid to think only of yourself and to sneer at people who have sense. I like that. It's fun. The other day, we found a moat. So Laura had her remote, and I had my remote. And that one's mine, and mine was better. I had the newer remote. You know? Come on now. You know, it's mine. You know? And when we sit down to watch TV, whoever grabs the remote gets to pick the show, right? So I walk in, turn the TV on, and grab the remote, set the channel, then I go change after church. Come on. You know, I want to watch NASCAR, you know, or baseball. We're born, and so marriage makes me, okay, now, Laura, what do you want to watch? Oh, we're going to watch buying a beach house. We're going to go to the Bahamas and buy a beach house. They got $400,000 to spend on a vacation home. I didn't have $400,000 to buy my own home, much less a vacation home. You know? So we're gonna watch build one of those little tiny houses things. And, isn't that wonderful? So you take your magazine and you sit there and you read your magazine. Why? Where's that companionship? Oh, it gets confusing, doesn't it? Yeah. That's what marriage is—that perfecting tool in our life. It makes us kind of learn to be unselfish. It makes us. You know, I'm gonna ask you this: how do you learn to be? How do you learn to be a loving person? I'm a loving person. I love everybody. Until somebody tests that love, right? I'm a forgiving person. Until somebody hurts me and I don't want to forgive them. How do you learn to be forgiving? You learn to be forgiving by forgiving. You learn to be loving by loving. Now, where do you learn that at? You're going to learn it in marriage. See, marriage is a tool that God uses to perfect us. All right? Last one I put down here is this. For the construction of society. This is what's scary to me. As so goes the family, so goes society. Do you see that in our world today? Do you see this in America today? That we have pulled the family apart. We have separated everything. We have done away with everything. Like I say, I just cannot understand. Kind of see the background of it, that the welfare system, you got to get the guy out of the house so you can give the woman money, and then you just destroyed the family. You know, and I don't know. I don't know how to do it. I'm not going to say I have all the solutions. I just know two-parent homes make a better home. You know, and so I don't. And so we need. You know, marriage is that formation of our society. It's the essence of our society. And as the family declines, so will society decline. And I think it's so obvious in our world today and in America today. Look at what it says here. It's Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness lifts up a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any society. See, doing things God's way makes a difference. Marriage is not some man-made idea. They're rewriting marriage today. They're changing, and what's so fun to me is this. I got married in 1976. It'd be 42 this year. You know, I'm trying to process the numbers this year. And Laura was 17, and we had to go sit before a judge to get married. That's what they, you know, she was young, and we had to go sit before the judge to get married. I'm getting ready to go off to college, and so we go sit before the judge, and the lady there goes, "Why do you want to get married?" She's 17, I'm 21. "Why do you want to get married?" "Because we are in love." And she goes, "Well, me." And I go, "I don't know. You know, I just wanted to get married before I went off to college. I didn't want to leave her behind, you know. I want her to go with me. I want, you know." And, you know, I didn't, you know. But see, we redefine marriage by love today. You know, so I can love. You need to know, I'm waiting for our society to say it's a to marry your, what they call those purple people, long thing, Pandora. What do you call those things? Somebody help me out here. Avatar. Thank you. I think we're going to see in America where you can marry your avatar. There's some guy already petitioned to marry his computer. Because we base marriage on love. I love my computer. That's what our society says now. Why should we stop somebody who's in love from marrying? I love my computer. You know, there's a guy out here somewhere out by Escalon. He's buried in his Cadillac because he loved his Cadillac. You know, I was out there and did a funeral out there, and the guy at the place says, "Yeah, there's a grave out there where they dug a hole and put the guy in his Cadillac and buried him in his Cadillac." See, if we base marriage on love, now we should be in love when you get married, okay? I had to say, well, we want to respect one another. I want to care for her the rest of her life. I want to kill her sometimes. No, I don't do that, but. You know what I'm saying? You know, we have. But see, it forms this basis of society. It's kind of challenging. Marriage is not some God, man-made thing. It's a God thing, okay? We need to see that. Let me get to the last one here. For the reflection of our union with Christ. Marriage paints a picture. If you want to know what it means to walk with God, you want to know what it means to live in relation with God, Paul, when he wrote the church in Ephesus, used marriage as that symbol. He says, "This is the closest picture I can give you. This is the significance of marriage. Marriage is so significant, it paints that picture of what it is for you and I to walk with God." Listen as he says this. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church with stain, wrinkle, or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." Love your wives, he says. Love your wives sacrificially. Doesn't that mean kind of unselfishly? And then he goes on. "In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He loves his wife. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, that they fed and cared for their body as Christ does for the church. We are members of his body." He's saying that relationship you have with your spouse should symbolize that relationship God has with you. And then he goes on, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. He's saying, listen, I'm using marriage. Marriage is so important, and it matters so much, and it's what I created, that it paints a picture of my relationship with you as an individual. I'm a God who sacrificed for you. I gave everything for you. I laid my life down for you. So in your marriage, it's the same symbol. You sacrifice for the other. But I'm talking about Christ and the profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. I've preached sermons on that. But see, that marriage matters. It's important. In our society, well, you don't need a piece of paper. Just live together. It's okay. It doesn't matter much. You don't need a man. No woman needs a man. You know, no man needs a woman. I always find that interesting. They always say no woman needs a man, because men know we need women, all right? Men are smart enough to know. They might be dumb in some ways, but men are smart enough to know they need a woman, all right? Because we need that. We need companionship. We need that multiplication. We need that unity. We need these things in our marriage. But here's the challenge. With society trying to pull it apart, when society trying to drive a division between families now, and trying to redefine marriage, and how do we have a successful marriage? You've got to fight for it. You have to fight for it. And that's what I want us to kind of think about this morning. How are we going to fight for it? You know, can you, you can't just ignore it. You can't just dismiss it. You can't just take it for granted. I've been married. I will be married come June, 42 years. You know what? There's probably been 2 years of good. I don't know. You'd have to ask Laura. I hope to say 42. Anybody been in a marriage that goes roller coaster? Anybody been in a roller coaster marriage, or is it just me? Yeah. How you got to fight for it. It doesn't just happen by accident. I love Laura. I will die. I will die for my wife. I would, just like he said in that other passage there in Ephesians. I would. I can't imagine living without her. We had the argument just the other day, who's going to die first? Anybody ever do that? Am I the only one? You know? I'm going to die before you do. No, I'm going to die before you do. Anybody? Am I the only one that does things like that? Am I that crazy? You know? Because I can't imagine living without her. You know, I don't want to. You know? Like I said, I go to a pastor's retreat, and as soon as I get to the camp, I go to the store, and I buy a call card. So I can call my wife every day while I'm up there. I'd go to the pastor region, Hume Lake. I'd walk into the go into the little candy store there, and I didn't buy candy. I bought me a card that says, all right, plug this number in. It saves money, so I don't have to spend so much money to call home. Because I'm not going to call collect, because that'd kill you for charging. Because I want that relationship. But we got to fight for it. I've got to move for it. I can't ignore it. I just can't take it for granted. And society kind of puts it off. And yet what's so amazing to me is this. Society kind of pushes off. But then you read the paper, and they'll talk about somebody that's been married 50 years, 60 years, in glowing words. Just the other day, a few weeks ago, Barbara Bush passed away. You see one of the headlines? How long were they married? One of the big headlines. 73 years marriage. What's one of the conversations? They'll put marriage down, and then they promote this. Society doesn't know what to do. So let me give you just a few things real quick. And so what I decide, marriage is kind of seasonal, okay? There's cycles, okay? So instead of talking about a cycle, I'm going to use the word seasons. There's summertime in marriage, and there's wintertime in marriage. There's fall, you know, and there's the four seasons of marriage. So I'm going to kind of look at it this way, but I begin with this. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. That's what marriage takes. You got to sacrifice. You got to give yourself away. It's not about you. If marriage is about you, you're in trouble. And so I just got four things I want to add real quick here. Let me do these quickly. The first one, let's talk about springtime. Springtime is when life is busy. All right? Springtime is a busy time. Things are sprouting. Things are happening. And it's busy time. It could be when you're having babies. Does it get busy when you have a baby? Yeah, does it get busy when you got a preschooler? Does it get busy when you move? Does it get busy when you change jobs? You know, does it get busy when you're in college? You know, it's the springtime in marriage, and we're too busy. We're too busy to talk to one another. We're too busy for sex. We're too busy to go shopping. We're too busy. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I can go back to college. Like I say, I give Laura so much credit for the first 2 years of our marriage. Because, yeah, hey, let me say it this way. We got married. I was assistant manager of movie theater, and I had significant income for an 18, 19, 20-year-old kid. You know, I had credit cards. I had, you know, all sorts of. I hired, I fired. Some of you guys know my story. I don't want to go there again. You know. But I would go and buy Laura C's candy, just the spare of the moment. Because at movie theaters here, I'd walk across to the Florin Mall, $3.75, get a pound of candy. Ain't no more. See's candy ain't no $3.75. I remember when it went to 4 1/4, you know. Devon's jewelry was there. I'd go in there and buy her a necklace, you know, a Christian cross or whatever, you know. And, you know, and so for we dated for 4 years. And then we go and get married. And all that stopped. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Or am I the only one? You know, you work so hard to get them, and then you got them hooked. It's like, all right. Because then we went off to college, and you know what my mind was focused on? School. I'll say it this way. I probably had an 85% focus on school and 5% focus on my marriage. That was just a busy time. So if you're in a busy time, I'm going to give you some homework. All right? Let me give you some homework. If you're in a busy time, do something for fun. All right. Now, I'm your pastor, and you're what I say, right? Don't laugh. I'm going to tell you, go have fun this week. You got an order. So, wives, tell your husband, the pastor said you have to have fun with me this week. And I'm not talking about sex, okay? I'll just throw that one out there. All right? But you need to go have some fun this week. Now, this is going to be hard because it's like, Monday, I got Bible study. Tuesday, I got Bible study. Wednesday, I got Bible study. Thursday, I got Awana. Friday, I'm going to church camp to clean Jeunesse Park. Laura, it's too bad, Laura. I got to find some way. If I'm going to challenge you, I'm going to come back and report next week. Hold me accountable. I don't guarantee it, okay? So you guys got to hold me accountable. Do something to have fun. Find some way to have fun. Go a date night. Do something this week. That's an order from your pastor. You can tell your husband, pastor gave me an order. Now, if you're single or something, find somebody to go out and enjoy your evening with. Go out with your buddies. You know, go sit down and watch the NBA playoffs. I don't know. Go this afternoon and watch NASCAR. They're in Dover right now, all right? You know, go find something to do something with your buddies. Women, the same thing. Get together with some girlfriends and go out and get your fingernails done. All right, you know. Ladies, do something, okay? Have some. We're all busy, but you got to have some fun, okay? That's the springtime. Summertime. Summertime's an easy time, okay? Summertime's easy. It's kickback. It's summer. It's sunny outside. Let's have fun. Let's party. Let's relax. Let's enjoy the summertime. We just want to enjoy and get around and get and just and take it easy. Well, that's a good time. It's not very often. I don't know about. I don't get too many summer times. Anybody get very many summer times where life just kind of cruises, you know, just kind of kick back. So when those times come, let me give you a word: invest in those times, because you know there's going to be a bad time coming. Isn't that good to hear from your pastor? You know, hey, if it's good for you now, there's some bad days coming. Pastor's really encouraged this morning. Invest in some things. And so here's your homework for that. Do a marriage turn-up. Turn-up. I don't like turn-ups, okay? Tune-up. Read a marriage book. Attend a marriage seminar. When you got some easy time, do something to prepare for the bad times. because bad times are coming. It's hard. Life's not easy. But sometimes there's an easy time. Do something to read a book. Do something, you know, that you can do. You know, well, I can't afford it. Well, you can't afford not to. All right. How about fall time? I put fall as when things change. What do you do when life changes? All of a sudden, you got 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 kids. You know? Yeah. Yeah. Not me. I thought I was done with 2. God had other plans. I blame some of you in the church praying for me to have a son, okay? Yeah. But we need to, you know, there's things that change. Job changes, we move. Kids, you know, right now, you know, our kids have all moved out. They Washington, North Carolina, we got one that lives here. Empty nest. Anybody been to empty nest times and you have these kind of things going on? Life changes. There's going to be change. And there's good changes. And now listen, and not so good changes. I didn't say bad, all right? Because I don't want to talk about bad. I want to say there's good changes and not so good changes. And we need to understand that. And so we need to realize there's going to be good times and not so good times. And no matter what, we're going to work through those times. And be willing to be flexible and be willing to move and to change as we go through this. And so here's the homework I put down there for this. Think back to why you got married and thank God for your spouse. When's the last time you thanked God for your spouse? And pray for your spouse. All right? When's the last time you thank God and pray? You know, changes, you know, it's like some of you ladies have probably, I'm going to marry the guy and I'm going to change him, right? Anybody want to try and change him? I got news for you. Ain't going to happen. You know, guys, same way. You know, I'll marry her and change her. You know? I married Laura. Laura was you guys don't remember, Laura, 17-year-old girl, shy, quiet, meek. Is that Laura today? Yeah. No. Yeah. Things have changed. But you want to know something? I love Laura more today than the day I married her. You know that? I really do. Yeah. Now, sometimes she drives me crazy, all right? But I love that girl. I'll do anything for her. I'm sitting here on one day last week or the week before, and she's saying, I'm on the playground and it's cold. Do I have a sweatshirt in the car or at the church? No. Do you know what I do? I walk out, get in the car, drive home, get us drive back, walk over to the gate, type Laura a text, say, here's your sweatshirt. If I'm in trouble here at church, I forgot something. Guess who's going to bring it down for me? See, we need to pray for them and thank God for them. And the last one is this. Winter, when life falls apart. Anybody ever have life fall apart? It kind of fell. My dad passed away. That's a falling apart part. You know, I am so thankful for Laura. When my dad went to the hospital with his broken hip in the first part, I had meetings. I had things I had to be at. I just couldn't get out of. We came back from L.A. with our grandkids. Dropped the grandkids off. Got in the car. Drove to Sacramento. And guess who stayed in Sacramento with my dad? My wife did. Went down to the hospital every day, checking on my dad, taking care of my dad. My mom was having problems before she passed away. Guess who was there? Needed help to go to the bathroom. My dad's there and I'm there. It's like, I ain't taking my mom a bathroom. My wife did. There's hard times, but that's when we need one another. That's when we're there for one another. The winter time when it's so dark. So here's what I want to tell you. When you're in the darkness and you're in the winter, and it's kind of, life is kind of closing in. You ever feel that? What do we call it, what do you call that? Cabin fever? You know, you kind of feel trapped. Maybe you feel trapped in your marriage or something. You know, you're kind of going with some of that. Don't hurt one another in the darkness. There's light at the end of the tunnel. All right? And here's your homework this way. Offer and accept comfort from one another. Be there for one another. Like I said, when my dad passed, my sister called me, told me, and it was about 1:45. Laura gets off at 2:30. It's like, okay, do I call Laura? Do I tell her at work? I don't want to tell her why she's working. So I text her, say, meet me after you get off work. We loaded up. I had my car all ready to go, had it parked in the parking lot. She walked in, and we sat out here in the lobby crying together. And she was comforting me, and I was comforting her because it hurt her because you know, she's been, not, she took care of my dad. She was there for my dad. See, we're there. See, and there's times when life falls apart. So comfort one another. But see, what I want to make sure you understand, you're going to have to fight for marriage. These things don't just happen by accident. I am not unself by accident. My intention is me. I want things, I don't know about you guys, but I want things my way. I want what I want, when I want it, and how I want it. Anybody else in that one? You know? And so marriage says, Gary, back up a minute. It's not about you. There's a bigger picture. And there's more involved. And so marriage matters. That's what I wanted to share with you this morning. So I'm with you, what are you going to fight for today? I give you four ideas here. I don't know where you're at. Maybe it's a springtime in your marriage right now. Maybe you're just swamped and it's just so busy you just can't deal with it. Find something to have fun. Maybe it's summertime for you. Maybe you know what? It's easy right now. Things are okay. Things are going smooth and it's easy. Well, find some way to prepare. Read a book. Attend a Christian marriage seminar. Do something. Maybe right now things are just a lot of changes going on. You know, there's just a lot of turmoil in your home right now. Kids are moving out. Graduation is coming. You know, just lots of stuff happening and lots of stuff going on. Well, pray. Thank God for your spouse and pray for them. And maybe it's a wintertime right now. Maybe your life is just falling apart. Maybe it feels like your whole world has just collapsed in on you. And it's just like it's there's nothing. Find comfort. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's family, but find a place of comfort. I want to close with this scripture. God, not you, made marriage. His Spirit inhabits even the smallest details of marriage. Now, I wanted to end with this verse because I want you to know something. The smallest detail of your marriage, the presence of God is it. Think about that. Whatever it is. You might have all these big things going on, and yeah, God's there, but what about the small things? Why don't you underline that last part? His Spirit inhabits even the smallest details of your marriage. That's God's word for you today. God is there in the midst of your life, whether it's singleness or it's marriage. God is there. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your words. I thank you for your truth. Lord, I thank you that we have feelings, that we can feel love and feel acceptance and approval and know that that others love us and care for us, and that you give us the opportunity to find mates in marriage, to find those to share as companions, to build us in families, that you work in the midst of all of our lives. You know, as I'm praying, I want to pray for you this morning. I really wrestled with this. So I'm going to pray twice this morning. You know, I know we have people in our church that are single. You know, sometimes it was forced on them. A divorce they didn't want. Forced because they lost a spouse that's passed away. Maybe that's you this morning and you're single and you're just hurting. Whatever it is, and you want me to pray for you, you just shoot your hand up and say, pray for me. I'm single and I'm hurting. Thank you. Thank you. I see those hands. Lord, you've seen the hands of these who are single and right now are hurting. They're wounded. Lord, I don't know what caused the pain. I don't know the essence of the hurt or the way you do. And so I lift them up to you, Lord, that you can comfort them, that you can be that companion, that you dwell in their hearts and you dwell in the midst of their life, Lord, that you haven't forgotten them, that you're not ignoring them, that you know what's going on, that though it may seem like you've wandered off, that it may seem like that you have missed something, but that you know them, Lord, and that you're working, that you will never stop, that you're in the midst of their lives. So I lift them up to you that you can, Lord, minister to that wound, bind up that hurt, and be in the presence of them, Lord, in a special way. You know, and as I'm praying, maybe some of you are married. and maybe there's just you're in the dark tunnel right now, and you're going through it, or maybe you're just busy. Like I'm saying, I got next week. I want to spend time with my wife, but we're just going to be swamped, and you need somebody to pray that, God, I need to make time for my marriage. Would you just raise your hand and say, pray for me for my marriage. Help me have time. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. Lord, thank you. Lord, you've seen the hands of these who love their spouse and love their marriage and are grateful what you've blessed them with in a home that you've given them. But Lord, sometimes busyness gets in our way, sometimes circumstances, sometimes situations. Lord, you know the lives of these that raise their hand, that, Lord, they want to have time to appreciate the spouse that you've given them, to enjoy the blessing you've brought to them. And so, Lord, I just ask you to give them that opportunity this week to some way express their heart's desire, whatever it may be, that the other will understand, that the other will be accepting, that the other will see the love, the care, and the compassion this one has. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, let's pause at the end of our service for an invitation. And I'm here to pray with you. That's all an invitation. I'm just standing here. I'm here to minister to you. I don't know what's going on.